Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. And I've preached along the lines of this topic before. And I want to hit it again, kind of maybe from a little bit different perspective. But to help us understand something, that God does care about what we do with our lives. And he does care about the commitment that we have toward him. And so I hope you understand that as we're saved, God wants us to be saved. But God doesn't want us, if you will, just to go to heaven. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying then when I say that? So yes, God wants us to go to heaven. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to have salvation, our sins forgiven. But again, you've heard me say this before, if that was all that there was, I really believe that the moment we get saved, that he'd kill us and take us up to heaven. Because what's the rest of this for? Okay, so it must be for something. And so if it's going to be for something, then let's find out what that something is and what God wants with that something, and do things that way, okay? So if you're there in Acts chapter 9, if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, Acts chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 1, and I'm going to read several verses here, probably through verse 9, and then we're going to talk about some things as we start this. I don't know how long I'm going to take on this particular subject, and especially on Wednesday nights. I don't have a lot of time. About 11 minutes or so here, but probably a few more than that. But I'll read out loud. You follow along silently. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now, if you'd like to fast forward, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. This is Paul's account as he stands before Agrippa. And he tells this king, and you've heard me read this passage of scripture before. Look at verse 13. He says, at midday, O king. Well, by the way, verse 12, he says, as I went out to Damascus, right? We read that in chapter 9. In verse 13, he says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, verse 19 is going to be kind of the thrust of our thinking here. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So as we look at this text and we consider this thought, when we think about our lives as born again, saved believers in Christ, to what purpose and to what end are we saved? I'm going to contend that it's to serve God in His purpose. That's what I'm going to contend. That we, being saved, should serve God according to His purpose. When Paul says to Agrippa, after many years of serving the Lord, after traveling around the world and going to many different places, visiting many different people groups, seeing many churches saved, seeing young men and even some older men trained up in the ministry to become pastors of churches, like a Timothy and a Titus, and he accomplishes his work. He experiences just a myriad and a multitude of disease and imprisonments and beatings and physical infirmities. And this man just experiences so much, but he gets to this point and he says, look, Agrippa, Jesus called me. Jesus saved me. And he gave me a purpose, and I obeyed. I obeyed. I did what he wanted me to do. You understand that when Paul said, Lord, what they'll have me to do in chapter 9, this is the proper setting for our lives. When you wake up in the morning, do you go to your calendar or to your organizer or to your iPad or iPhone or iSomething and consult the schedule for the day? Or do you consult God? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do today? Now, I'm going to guess that if God has blessed you with a job, He's going to want you to go to work. I mean, that's a good thing to do, right? And it would be probably a pretty weak thing to go to your boss, I guess you could say, and say, boss, I'm sorry, I can't come to work today because God said that's not what I'm supposed to do today. I don't think He'll buy that. All right? You could try it, but I don't think it'll work. But here's the thing. You say, well, Pastor, I already know God's going to tell me to go to work. But ask Him anyways. Why? Why should we ask Him anyways? Because He's our Lord and Savior. Don't you think God wants to be included in your daily plans? In your daily life? You may have your own desires, your own plans, and about your time, your talents, and your treasure, your life as a whole. All of these things, we most of the time direct all of that. But when are we going to get to the place where we're going to do what God says? When we're going to take the time as in prayer, we're talking about in everything by prayer, are we not? This year? When are we going to take the time to have the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do mentality? Now, please understand where I'm taking this on a daily basis. Because if we can get it down to the simple things like daily life, then we'll become everyday Christians. Which by the end of Paul's life, after being an everyday Christian, he was able to say, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision. And he told Timothy, hey, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He said, Timothy, I have run this race in its entirety. I've completed it. I've done exactly what God has wanted me to do, perhaps every day. Now, I know Paul wasn't perfect, but he did a good job, as far as we can tell in Scripture, of running the Christian race. This thing of committing our lives to God is something that we should consider. When we actually consecrate ourselves, set ourselves apart for His purpose, you understand that's called sanctification. And that's part of the Christian life. We have salvation, which is justification, right? We have sanctification, which is being set apart for His purpose. And we have glorification, which will happen one day, either in death or when the trumpet sounds. Amen? And we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You understand that as we go through this life, it takes something called commitment. And are you going to take that step of commitment? Because guess what? When we say and we mean, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's going to upset your apple cart. Can I tell you something? As a father, I have an agenda, an overall agenda. And as my servants, I expect my children to complete that agenda. Right? You understand what I'm talking about, right? Because it's my agenda. I be the father. And I get to determine the agenda. And guess what I expect? My children to do what I want. You know what makes me upset? When my servants don't serve. When my servants fulfill their own agendas instead of my agendas. That drives me bananas. Come on, dads. You know, moms, do you have an agenda? Do you like it when your kids don't fulfill your agenda and they fulfill their own agendas? No. Because you're the mom. You're the dad. Yeah, the children are supposed to serve. I should talk to the children. Children, you're supposed to serve. Can I tell you what? Your agendas don't matter. And you know what? If by some benevolence, I'm glad you all sit in one spot here. This is fantastic. If by some benevolence your parents show an interest in your agenda, that's just gravy. That's great. But you all have a life purpose. Why do you think I have almost 13 kids? I need more servants. Okay? Yeah. That's what I need. Willing. No, they're going to be willing. Yeah. Willing servants are the best kind of servants. But just to illustrate, if God does perhaps care about your agenda and shows you that benevolence, that's great. But that's not why you're here, and that's not why He saved you. It's for His purpose. And your heart should be set on being committed to His purpose. We should have a Lord, I'll serve you. We should not have a Lord, I'll serve you if I have time mentality. As long as, God, your agendas don't get in the way of my agendas, I'll serve you. That's not the way we should live our Christian lives. Do you understand? Go back to chapter 9. Do you understand when Paul was out serving the religious crowd, serving the devil, if you will, he was kicked off of his beast of burden, knocked off his beast of burden, and Jesus Christ interrupted his life. Saul had an opportunity. He could have said to Jesus, he could have answered him when Jesus said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He could have said, "Yeah, and I'm going to kick harder, and I'm going to go kill all these people that follow you that are of this way, blasphemous religion." He could have, and I would guess God would probably have killed him right there. Who knows? But he didn't.
He submitted to God in total commitment. If you look through the Bible and read through about Paul's life, all you see, day after day, city after city, difficulty after difficulty, is a never-dying commitment to God. And that's the kind of life we must have. You see, what we try to do, and by the way, I hope you understand, this is just an introduction to this. But what we try to do in our lives is we try to compromise. Right? We try to get our little commitments, our little, agendas, our little agendas to fit into God's plan for our life. What I'm talking about, and I want to talk about for the next several Wednesdays, is being sold out. Putting God, really, really and truly putting God first. You see, this is a bad thing. Someone gave this to me the other day. It's still there. Oh, it's still there. Oh, we have two nice things. A free hazelnut stick chocolate. I think I'll get that. All right. Someone gave this to me. It's still in my wallet. This is nice to have. What are you going to chase after in life? What are you going to be committed to? Money? Or God? You see, a lot of times we put our well-being in front of what God wants for us to accomplish. I'm thankful that in the ministry, I've never been concerned about money. Now, it does come in handy when the bills need to be paid. But I've learned something in my life, that if I will put God first, everything else will fall into line. One quick testimony I have is about jobs. When I went to Bible college, I was a successful individual. Okay, I wasn't the kind of person that couldn't do anything else, so I decided to go into the ministry. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I failed at everything else in life, so I'll try to be a preacher. Okay? That wasn't my attitude, all right? No, I was successful. I could have stayed in the military. I was moving up quickly in rank. I was excelling at it. I enjoyed it. But God called me to preach. And when I got out, I was in the avionics and electronics field. The aircraft companies were hiring ex-Navy guys at high salaries. Because they liked the character, they liked the training, we were already familiar with the devices that they were working with. So people like Boeing and Northrop and all these other guys, Northrop Grumman and all the other airplane manufacturers, McDonnell Douglas and all those guys, they're hiring Navy guys and Air Force guys and Army, well, sometimes Army guys, but left and right, and paying them ridiculous salaries. But I decided that God called me to preach and I was going to go to Bible college. And guess what? You need to pay for Bible college. So I had to get a job. But when I went to get a job, I was the one that made the demands. I said, these are the hours that I can work. This is how much money I need to be paid per hour. I'm not working on Wednesdays, and I'm not working on Saturdays and Sundays. He said, you never got a job. Actually, I never had to apply more than once to get a job. I'm going to give that credit to God. Because I asked him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He said to me, I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to go to Bible college and become a preacher. And I want you to be able to pay your bills and pay your way. And you need to get a job. So I got a job. But I got a job that pleased God. And because of that commitment, can I tell you something? Even when our Bible college picked up and moved 45 minutes away, guess what? God gave me another job. And guess how many interviews I had to do? One. And then God decided to bring a young lady into my life. And I had to get another job. And guess what? One interview. I'm just telling you, if we'll commit to God, if we'll have a Lord, what wilt thou have me to do attitude, day by day by day, life will be better. We can have the peace of mind that the Apostle Paul had. Do you read in here where he was anxious about anything? I don't. When he's there in the prison in Philippi, or when he's in Lystra being stoned to death, do you see any concern? Do you see any care that or burden that Paul has? He's completely at peace. Oh, by the way, when he's in Euroclodon, that hurricane is basically what it was, probably. What does he say? Sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. You know, I mean, who can do that? A guy that says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And make that kind of commitment in his daily life. Folks, we've got to get away from this compromise of God, as long as it fits within my life plans, I'll serve you mentality. And we've got to become Christians that are sold out to the Savior. To make a commitment like Paul makes. And he says in verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I'm going to lay this out for you in, I don't know, 7 or 8 sermons. I'm not sure exactly. I'm trying to develop them carefully and not to go over time too much. But as I lay this out to you and set the precedent, I hope that not only I, but also all of you can become this kind of Christian. And maybe many of you are already. And that's wonderful. Let us bolster and strengthen our position then of being committed Christians day after day after day after day so that we can say one day, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith.